Good morning, everyone. It is about time to start. We are running just a few minutes late. It's good to see everybody out here this morning. This is the start of a new quarter, although I'm the same person up here. So we're going to finish the book of Romans and then move on to another book, but it'll take us probably 4 to 5 weeks to go ahead and finish the last bits. I want to spend a little extra time here on Romans 14 because I think it's a chapter that really affects us a lot here, especially. But there'll be a slight change in format probably from when I finish Romans to when we start the next thing, because I think my dad and I will swap the morning and evening at that point, because then I'll have a brand new baby and it'll be a little harder to get here right on time in the morning. So we are in Romans, the 14th chapter. If you recall, we have come through half of the second half already. Okay, so Romans is divided into two parts, roughly, where the first eight chapters talk through a problem, a solution, and the ramifications of that solution. And then we start off with another problem, and then a solution, and ramifications of that solution as well. So as we're here in 14, remember where we've come from. So chapter 12 went through the idea of being selfless and putting other people above yourself, whether in the relationships that we have here in the church or that we have among the brethren, and then including then out to people of the world and how we treat them. And that's chapter 12. And then chapter 13 extends that idea to how we treat human institutions and authority figures and the government and how we deal with that as far as Christian life. And then he's going to come back in chapter 14 and talk about this idea of conscience and how we treat one another again as brethren in the church. And this part especially can be a little difficult for people to really get their heads around, because it involves not necessarily being hard-headed. And there's two things that people are good about. People are good at being selfish, and we've had two chapters worth of telling people not to be selfish. And the other idea is that people are very good at thinking that they're right. Okay? We don't like to change our minds. We like to think that whatever it is that we've reasoned out for ourselves is the one and only way that things can possibly be correct. And this is trying to get people to understand that we have to be open and understanding that not everybody is going to come to the same conclusions that we do all the time. So, we're in chapter 14. Before we get started, Nathan, can I ask you to lead us in prayer? Okay, I'm going to read through Romans 14 real quickly, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, not for passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the man who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. The Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but let us determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is evil for you, or what is for you a good thing, to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who says in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. I wanted to read the whole chapter because there are a number of things that come up over the course of the chapter, but they all point towards the same thing. And I think there are a couple of verses that hit in the middle as he goes along that essentially thematically show what he's talking about. The first thing that he starts to get into is this idea of a strong brother and a weak brother. Now, what is maybe the difficulty with figuring out strong brother and weak brother? Yeah, everybody thinks they're the strong brother, right? You don't necessarily want to say, oh, well, clearly I'm the weak one in this, so I'll just listen to somebody else. Most of the time, whoever is in a disagreement or in a conversation is going to generally think that their opinion is correct. And I'm not saying that in a malicious standpoint. It's simply you wouldn't argue the point if you didn't think it was correct, right? So if you're willing to come to a conversation with an idea already formed, it's going to be difficult most of the time for you to think that, hey, I might be the weak brother here. Now, there are some exceptions to be made, of course. A new Christian, for example, might come into a conversation with an elder, for example, and realize the disparity in understanding here and realize that there might be a lot of things to learn. But that's not really what he's necessarily talking about for the most part here. He's really talking about the way that one Christian deals with another Christian on an even playing field, right? And how does that affect our ability to decide what it is that we want to do? So what is the overarching goal that he is pushing towards the people of God here? What does he want Christians to keep in mind? Okay, so the first thing is consideration for one another, but what is the focus supposed to be? Okay. Okay, that's definitely part of it here, where the first part is not to put a stumbling block in front of your brother, and the second part is to make sure that your own actions are reasoned out and that you're fully convinced of it. But I think both of those are tempered by something that he continues to poke at over and over, and it's a little bit of the undertone here. Notice where he says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, gives thanks to God, does these things. Everything is focused towards God. Because most of the time, when we have a disagreement with somebody else, or we're thinking about something in regards to our opinion versus somebody else's opinion, it's very easy to devolve into, well, I think this, and he thinks this, and I'm right. And Paul's whole point here is that everything should be God-focused. Okay? Even when he goes in 12 and 13 and is talking about our service to one another and our relationships to one another, he's always tempering that with, we have these attitudes towards one another because that's the attitude that Christ had for us, because that's the attitude that we're trying to reflect from God. Same thing here is, when we're dealing with other people, recognize that the most important concept is our relationship with God and their relationship with God, and we don't want to come in between that. Joe and then Rob.
The implication here is that it's a matter.
Yes, yes. And that's an important concept here. This is not talking about things that directly involve salvation or concepts that are strictly spelled out in Scripture, right? He's not talking about whether or not you have to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about things like meat sacrificed to idols and regarding one day above another, some holiday considerations there. So these are less weighty matters, but still things that people have convictions about, right? He does use the word conviction here, so it's not simply something that we have some sort of frivolous opinion on, but it's also not something that's core to the identity of being a Christian. Yeah, and there's two things about that, right? One is that, first of all, we're not talking about people who are outside of the realm of Christ here. These are all brothers and sisters in Christ. So yes, we have to keep in mind that we're all part of the same family. But then the other thing is, yeah, people are going to be weak at various times in their Christian lives. It's not necessarily just talking about, well, I've been a Christian for 3 years and this person's been a Christian for 8 years, so obviously they're stronger. Some of that can come in, right? A new Christian is going to be weaker in faith in general just because they have a lot to learn. But there are times when, you know, we've had an idea all our lives and never really thought through something. And, you know, a person can have been a Christian for 30 years and still change their opinion on some of these things, because some things just take time to work out in your own mind. Or sometimes you just get more information later that you go, wow. You know, I moved and I was exposed to a new culture, and I realized that this other thing that I had always thought was, you know, just not a big deal is, wow, these people really think it's a big deal. So we can change our minds on things, and that's not a problem here. He's saying that we need to be focused on being convinced in our own minds, but then also not putting a stumbling block in front of others. Those are the overarching concepts, and those are the things that we need to keep in mind as we go through and look at these examples. For today, I want to go through the verses themselves and kind of talk through them. Towards the end here and into next week, I want to spend 2 weeks on this, I think. I want to think more about how that affects us here today, because some of the examples he's going to use are not things that come up in the church today, and some are. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, verse 1. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetable only. Okay, clearly here he's talking about some of the disparities between the way the Jews ate, the way the Gentiles ate, and the way people who understood that certain restrictions don't apply anymore ate, right? So a Christian would look at some of the restrictions for the Jewish people and realize, hey, I can eat things like pork. That's okay now. All things are clean. You know, we're not under the restrictions of this old law. Or a Christian may realize, hey, I can eat any meat that I go buy at the market because it's just meat. It doesn't matter whether or not that piece was sacrificed to an idol because that idol is not a god. It's just meat, right? Those things both come up in this conversation, but the idea here is we're talking about some food, not just preferences here, but things that would have seared somebody's conscience to do before. If you ever ask a Jew to go eat pork, that's not just offensive, that's actively asking them to do something that they believe is wrong, right? So here, he's bringing it up firsthand as, okay, let's just say food. Now, what's Paul's opinion on the matter? He comes right out and says it. What does Paul think about this? Yeah, it's fine. Anything's fine. He's had direct revelation from the Lord, understood. He's probably at least heard of God's vision to Peter that it's sort of in two parts here where the sheet comes down and it's got all the animals in it, and he says, all things are clean, arise, Peter, kill and eat, right? Now, that's actually pointing towards going and preaching to the Gentiles, but the idea there is that this idea of clean and unclean as far as food and people and those kinds of distinctions don't exist anymore. So, yeah, Paul understands it. He says, okay, yeah, it's fine. But what is his overarching thing that he brings up first about, okay, you say you can eat this, you say you can't. What are the two things that he says? What is the one person who, what is the person who thinks they can eat not supposed to do? Hold the other one in contempt. Now, what does that mean? What is he trying to get across there? What kind of attitude might that? Okay, an attitude of superiority, right? This idea of contempt isn't necessarily to think, oh, this person is disgusting because they don't do that. No, the idea is, oh, I understand more. I'm better because I understand that you can do this, and I'm going to do it because I can. You know, there's a lot of a sense of entitlement, I think, that he's really trying to fight here, because just because you understand that it's okay for you doesn't mean you can flaunt it in front of other people, doesn't mean you can look down on other people who don't understand that yet. Now, on the other side, he has some words for the person who doesn't think that's okay. What is that? What does he tell them? Don't judge the one who eats. Now, that's interesting, because later on, he talks about giving up your freedoms so that the other person doesn't stumble. But here, he's talking about it so that clearly you can tell that there's been some interaction, right? This person has seen this other person do some things, and he says, don't judge. How does that play into the relationship of two Christians who have differing convictions on things? What are the considerations involved? Let's take it from one perspective first. Let's say you don't think it's okay to eat meat at all. Okay, yeah, first of all, everybody, both sides, are to remember that God is the master. That the person who doesn't think it's okay is doing that because of his convictions before God, and he wants to be right before God. And the person who does think it's okay is doing this because he realizes that God has said that's okay, and he's doing this to honor God as well. But for the person who is weak in this case, the person who doesn't think that it's okay to eat meat, does that mean necessarily that everybody is always going to remember or know that you don't think that's okay? No. If you just meet a Christian for the first time and they're sitting there eating meat, they may not know that you have this problem, that you don't think that that's okay, right? So you're gonna come into contact with people who have not already thought this through or prepared this. In that case, you're supposed to not judge that person because they're not doing it to cause you an issue, and yet you think, oh, that's unclean, I shouldn't be doing that, why is this person doing that? Yes and no. I don't think he's specifically talking to what we would consider the Judaizing teachers. So the Judaizing teachers were saying you have to act, you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian, right? That you actually have to go through, if you're a male, you have to go through circumcision, you have to do the things and perform the works of the law and follow Christ as well. That's not necessarily what he's covering here. What he is covering is the people who have come out of Judaism, right? Because just because you know mentally that something is okay doesn't necessarily mean that you're fully convinced in your heart and conscience that doing so and you actually taking action to do so can still make you feel guilty.
I think that's a subset.
Yeah.
That's part of it, but then there were others who were not Jews,
mm-hmm.
who had been converted out of pagan religions, where their only meat was what they got from the temple places where they sacrificed the idols. I think both of them were in the union.
Yeah. And that is the other side, is that, you know, if eating meat that was sacrificed to idols was considered part of your worship to that particular god, right? And he's trying to get across that doesn't matter. You're not following that god, you're just eating meat. Yeah.
I think one of the things he's also talking about, when he says don't judge them, is it's very easy for us to jump to conclusions. You know, we see something, we don't know the whole story, and we immediately jump to a conclusion about what's going on. And I think that's part of what he's trying to get these people to understand, is don't just jump to conclusions, keep that conversation open, and be willing to talk to each other about it.
Yes. And the undercurrent here is that there begins as strong brethren and weak brethren, right? So you start off with a disparity in knowledge. However, you don't become a strong brother until you gain that knowledge, right? You're not going to gain that knowledge until you learn from somebody who already understands. So the eventual goal here is that, yes, we would like for everybody to become the strong brother. We would like for everybody to understand here. But we all have to recognize that there's a process, that there is a growth potential in each person, and not everybody is going to be at the same point at the same time. And people will mature at different speeds on different subjects, right? So one person may understand this meat sacrifice to idols thing much quicker, or the idea of unclean versus clean foods. They may understand that quicker and get the next thing slower. So you may have a swap where, you know, Ben Holiday may be strong in this regard but weak in another, and then this other person may be weak in that regard but strong in the other. So it's not necessarily that one person is always the designated strong Christian, one person is the dedicated weak Christian. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying in any particular thing, when you look at this idea of a principle of conscience, there's going to be sometimes a disparity between what you understand and what the other person understands. And being open, being willing to talk about these things, and then also being considerate of one another and looking at other people's consciences as a forgiving people, right? We don't want to just necessarily jump to conclusions. We don't want to say, oh, this just because this person is doing this, they obviously aren't a Christian, or they obviously don't understand this. Because maybe they do. Maybe they understand that it's okay, and it's you who haven't figured it out yet. Okay, so we need to be understanding and open enough that we realize that there's the ability for us to have some frank conversations and figure it out together without trying to label somebody as not being a Christian or not following God. On the other side, he says, don't view other people with contempt. So if you're on the side of, oh, I think this thing is okay, when you see somebody abstaining from those things, don't have that sense of superiority. Because it's entirely possible that either A, that person just hasn't come to that conclusion yet, they haven't figured it out, or B, they have, and they mentally understand that that's an okay thing to do, but still don't do it because of some other reason, whether it's their conscience that hasn't been fully convinced, or whether or not they just don't want to. You know, some people abstain from things because they just don't feel like it. Okay? To give you a completely non-spiritual example, I don't go running. I don't want to. That doesn't mean that running is wrong or that I think that running is wrong. There's a lot of people that are very well fit and running is great for them. It's good exercise. You know, I personally don't think I'll ever, you know, run a 5K or anything like that. That's just not something I do. But you see where somebody could look and say, oh, Ben Holiday, he never runs. He must think that there's something weird about running. Okay, non-spiritual example, but the idea is the same. Whether or not somebody does or doesn't do something doesn't necessarily speak to what's in their heart. We don't have the ability to see what's in somebody else's heart. We know what our heart is. And the idea here is that God knows our heart and God knows their heart. But nobody but God is able to discern both sides perfectly. And so what you do, do before God. Be convinced in your own mind. If there was one snippet, it's really just a phrase because it's the latter half of verse 5, but if there's one thing that comes out of chapter 14, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. I think that's really the thrust here, is when you're looking at trying to follow God, ultimately, who is responsible for your soul? Easy question. Yeah, me. I am responsible for my soul. My father is not responsible for my soul. My wife is not responsible for my soul. Nobody but me is responsible for my own soul. So my primary responsibility on this earth is to take care of what God instilled in me, is to take care of the soul that God has given to me. Right? That's it. If I do nothing else in this life, and I'm right with God, then I've done my job, or at least part of it, right? Because part of it is also sharing God's love with others. But the idea is their primary thing, the thing you have to get right first, is yourself. And both Christians have to understand that. Whether or not you're weak, strong here, be right before God. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Have your conscience clear. That's the idea here. Don't live life with a dirty conscience. Don't go through things just because somebody says this okay and you think, well, it must be okay because they understand more or they've been a Christian for longer and so I'm just going to go along with that. No, be fully convinced in your own mind. Do the things that you think are right. Be willing to have a conversation about it. Be willing to talk about things and get to a higher understanding. But don't take actions that you think are wrong. Just don't. Okay, so the next subject he's going to bring up. Any comments on that before we move on to verse 6 and following?
I got a question. Yeah, so you're basically advocating that your conscience
be your guide. Well, I take
exception to that because I think the Jews were fully convicted back when they were opposing Christ. The Pharisees and Sadducees. When they were convicted that they were correct.
So
they thought Christ was wrong in their conviction of the Judaic law. They believed Christ was wrong.
So what we're talking about here is two different things. Okay? There's one sense in which you can say, let your conscience be your guide, and then that's just a be-all and end-all, right? No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is having understood the basic principles of God, having come to an understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we're following him, that we are doing the explicit things stated in Scripture that directly affect our salvation. There are going to be things, we talked about it at the beginning. We're not talking about principles of doctrine here. And Joe brought that point up at the beginning of class. What we're talking about here is the things that we have to live with on a daily basis. The side things that aren't necessarily spelled out, or the things that come up as cultural that we're trying to figure out whether or not these things are in line with the way God intends for our lives to be. Now, the problem here is that some people are going to look at some of these things and say, that's a doctrinal issue. That's a thing that affects our salvation, right? Because somebody is convinced in their own mind that that is, you know, something that affects their salvation. If you look at somebody who came out of a Jewish background, I think they would have honestly thought, at first at least, that it affected their salvation, whether or not they ate these kinds of meats, right? They're going to look at that and say, no, I'm violating my conscience. I am sinning. Using the word there, sinning, by eating this thing. And this other person would be too, because that's what I've been taught my whole life, is that this is wrong. So it's a difficult subject to come into, because you also have to understand when things are and when things aren't a matter of conscience, and whether they're a matter of salvation. We're going to get into that. Okay. So that's what we're going to do next week for the most part. Yeah, I think this week I want to get through the basic text here and try to get as much as we can about Paul's initial thrust so that we have the background to then talk about the church today. Because you're absolutely right. There are things that need to have that kind of conversation that people don't get, right? That some people are so convinced that their way is right, that they are willing to look down to have this... I just lost the word. contempt, right? That they look on other people with contempt, or they look on people with judgment, right? Those are both sides that he talks about here. That happens today, absolutely. But we need to get the whole context, and I want to get through the whole thing before we really talk about those particular things. Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I've got a question that I think is going to lead into verse 6.
Okay. Right.
We still do it. Okay. Now, you bring in Christmas. They say that everybody, let them be, if you, those that do celebrate it, celebrate to the Lord. Those that don't celebrate because of the Lord. But yet, some of us want to celebrate and leave the Lord out.
Yeah.
It just doesn't make
and
sense.
That's... And there's an idea there that, yeah, and we're going to talk about that exactly, and the idea of bringing one day above another. And, you know, whether or not you look, I think there's two things about that. As you talk about, you know, whether or not we want to celebrate it and leave the Lord out, the idea of having a family holiday or the times that we celebrate, birthdays are another example, right? I mean, some people actually don't want to celebrate birthdays. Okay. Let them not do so. But we're not necessarily talking about what we would just consider a family holiday or a time of gift giving, but whether or not something is as a religious observation. And that's where we do get into the Easter and Christmas kind of a question where, okay, are we celebrating Easter as the resurrection of the Lord, or are we celebrating it just because it's a Sunday and we always celebrate? Or, you know, on Christmas, are we celebrating that because of the birth of Christ, or are we just looking at Christmas as December 25th? You had you and then Joe.
So, glad you brought that up. It just brought to my memory that an occurrence in a congregation I worshiped with for years, and that was Halloween. And we had a family that would participate with that just would not have anything because of the pagan background of the whole celebration of Halloween. I took my kids to Halloween every year. I liked it because I got a lot of bunch of candy out of it. Respect their, it's not that it was necessarily wrong,
Absolutely. And there's nothing to be gained by holding somebody in contempt who doesn't want to celebrate Halloween, right? It's a perfect example because you look at it and you go, yeah, sure, you know what? Somebody could look at that and say, it's a pagan ritual, I don't want to be involved in it. Great. Distance yourself from the world. If you think that that's something that will make your light shine before men, do it. Great. If you look at it as, you know, I think many of us wouldn't go, woohoo, free candy for the kids. Okay, cool, free candy for the kids. You're not looking at this as a religious holiday. You're going to take the kids trick-or-treating because it's a fun thing to do. And that's the thing that we look at here, right? It's a cultural difference. It's a way people view things, but it doesn't affect their salvation. And both sides need to be respectful in that case. Joe, and then Ken. Absolutely. So let's use this example of things like Halloween or Christmas. There are a number of people, and I actually know several, who really think that it is sinful, like wrong, to dress your kids up for Halloween or to go trick-or-treating because you're celebrating a pagan holiday, right? That would be something that I would consider a stumbling block, right? Because if you flagrantly go out and do that thing in front of them, or try to get them to go with you, they're going to view that as you trying to get them to sin, or that you are sinning, because in their own mind, they think that is sinful. That is a matter of life and death, as far as they're concerned, in front of God. Right? That's a real thing. That's a real stumbling block for that person. Whereas on the other side, it is such a small matter, for the one who is convinced that it's just fine, that they don't even realize necessarily. You know, I didn't even think of Halloween. I actually thought of Christmas and Easter because in the religious world, that gets tied in so often directly to Christ. But yeah, I mean, I didn't even think about Halloween. But yeah, sure, it's actually a fantastic example. But it just shows how far distanced we can be once we're convinced of a particular side. If we have decided that it's not at all a matter of conscience, that it's just fine, that may not even be something that you think about when you're dealing with another Christian. And so it can be very difficult to be considerate in that sense because you may not even realize that you're doing something that is laying a stumbling block before another brother. So that's why it's so important to be careful, because we have to evaluate all of these things to make sure that we're being the kind of influence that promotes growth but also is encouraging at the same time. We don't want to discourage our brethren. We don't want to cause a family to leave our church just because, you know, they have this one particular stumbling block that to them is a real thing. You know, you're talking about that family that left, and that's true. You know, people will do things and leave and be discouraged, actively discouraged, because, you know, people weren't considerate over something that was a stumbling block to them. And that's a real difficulty that we have. Let's talk a little bit more about that. One person, I agree, let's go back to verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord and gives thanks to God. For he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I wanted to read through that section because, again, it's Paul reiterating the same thing. Everything should be God-focused. Everything should be aiming towards having a right relationship with God. And even when we're looking side to side, when we're looking at our relationships with our brethren, it still should be with one eye up, right? We should still be recognizing that the idea is us having a relationship with God and our brethren having a relationship with God and trying to promote that. Yeah, and actually that's another one that, you know, I wouldn't have necessarily thought of, but may be something to bring up next week as well as we're talking about modern issues. But that actually, even in different parts of this country, is more or less of an issue. There are some congregations in Florida that I've worshipped where that's more of a thing, you know, that the women wear the head coverings. And then, you know, obviously here, that's not a thing, right, at this congregation. And in Texas in general, I don't think it's come up in any of the congregations that I visited. I don't think that's been a thing here. But I remember in Florida that was kind of a thing. So, you know, even in the U.S., there are going to be differences by culture on things like that. But yeah, this idea of holidays, treating one day above another, there's two sides of that, right? One side says, hey, we should celebrate this holiday. If you looked at the Jewish side, they had a number of holidays, the Feast of Booths, things like Passover, that culturally they had grown up with and that were religious in nature, right? The idea of Passover was remembering that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, okay? That was a religious observance to them. They were thinking about what God had done to them, and thinking in Passover specifically about, you know, the idea of the 10th plague and God bringing them out of Egypt. And you look at things like even just the Sabbath and just remembering that God rested and being sort of a general kind of a thing. Okay, well, you've got varying levels of how much religious significance goes into those things. Now that you're a Christian and not specifically Jewish, should you observe the Passover anymore? Is that a thing? There are probably a number of Christians who observed the Passover until they died that wanted to continue to remember that because of their heritage, because they came out of the Jewish nation and said, you know what, I am still going to remember that God brought us out of the land of Egypt. And Paul here in Romans 14 is saying, okay, if you're observing the day, do it for the Lord. If you're not going to do that, don't look down on the one who's still doing that. That's something that they are doing in their own mind because they are fully convinced and following God. I wouldn't have necessarily, I don't know what I would have done in that case. You know, if I came out of a Jewish background and became a Christian, would I have observed the Passover in years to come? Maybe. I don't know. I wasn't there. But at the same time, whether or not we look down on somebody who does or doesn't is the idea here. It's not even necessarily he's trying to say, oh, hey, as a matter of instruction, now that you're a Christian, don't observe the Passover anymore. Right? That wasn't brought up here at all. He just says, if you're going to observe the day, do it for the Lord. If you're not going to observe the day, do it for the Lord. That's the interesting part about Romans 14, is none of it has been an instruction to do or not to do a particular thing. Now, you can see some of Paul's convictions through the way that he writes it. You can see that he realizes that meat is okay. But on this one about holidays, he doesn't even mention any specific holiday. He just says one day above another. David. Yeah, and I don't think anybody's arguing that we can sort of make up what we want to do, that this is just a matter of, you know, I decided that I wanted to follow God by, you know, sacrificing a goat in my front yard every Saturday. That's nowhere in Scripture do we see anything like that. So, yes, we still have to be convinced through the learning of faith, through the learning of the Scriptures, and by using that as the filter of all things, that everything that we do must be in accordance with our understanding of what God wants for us, and we can't understand what God wants for us except by reading the Scriptures, except by looking at His will. But even in doing so, even when we look at that and we use this as our standard, there are going to be times that we come up with the different conclusions, right? The idea of Passover is one of the ones that I think is almost a perfect example, because nowhere in the New Testament does it say anything about Passover, as far as you should stop doing this. This is probably the one place where it talks about regarding one day above another and then not, or not. And I think you could use that as a text to say, oh yeah, I probably don't have to celebrate Passover anymore. But it's not specifically said, now that you're, you know, now that you're part of the body of Christ, it is sinful to do so. Now, it's certainly not enjoined upon the Christians. It's not something that that Christians are told to do. Right?
Paul does specifically state that they are not to bind those days on one another. When he comes out and says, you know, people are holding you because of the Sabbath.
Yes, yes.
And there are Judaizing teachers who are trying to say
that you must do it. Right, but he doesn't say not to. Yeah, yeah. That it's not something that we can force other people to do, for sure. But it's also something that we should be very careful about. Right, and that's going to be one of the hardest things, and as we go through, and we're out of time today, but when we go into next week's discussion, keep in mind that it's very difficult to make that distinction between what is a matter of our salvation before God and what is a matter of conviction when we're talking to somebody, because it is very easy to treat everything as a matter of salvation or nothing as a matter of salvation. That we say, oh, it's you know, people like to swing one way or the other. People want to say, do whatever you want, everything's okay. And other people are very quick to go the other route and say, no, you must do it exactly this way, otherwise you're lost. And that is something that we have to be very careful about and always come back to the same idea of being considerate of one another, being loving towards one another, and going into this looking at the source, looking at the standard, and saying, what can we get out of it, and try to do our best to follow God the way he wants it.
And I think that as we kind of wrap it up, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that Paul is really kind of an underlying thing, dealing with people being patient with one another. That sometimes we're too quick to get into the shields up, you know, swords out situation, when that doesn't help. It really doesn't help. He's asking people to work with one another, deal with one another, be patient with one another.
Yeah. Yeah, and patience really is the key here. And thank you for being patient with me as we are over time. So we will continue with this discussion next week.